All right, will you take your Bibles with me this morning and turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, we will be reading verses 1 and 2 this morning. For the past 2 weeks, we have been looking to the Word of God for comfort in the various trials that many in our congregation are currently experiencing. And today, we are going to close out this brief series of messages with a word of both encouragement and challenge from Hebrews chapter 12. So follow along in your Bible as I read our text this morning, beginning with verse 1. The author of Hebrews says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter," your version may say author and finisher, "of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Let's pray. Our Father, give us strength to finish our course, to run our race. Strength that comes through Christ alone. In Jesus' name, amen. When my family and I moved here last year, we discovered that one of the benefits of living in South Jersey is our close proximity to the city of Philadelphia and everything that Philadelphia has to offer. And so last summer, my family and I took our first trip to downtown Philadelphia, and the first attraction that we visited was not Independence Hall, where the Declaration of Independence was signed, or even the Liberty Bell. I must confess to you this morning that the very first thing we went to see was the Rocky statue at the Philadelphia Museum of Art. But there's a reason for that. Some of my clearest childhood memories are of watching the Rocky movies. So running these rocky steps and getting my picture taken with his statue, and we were talking about statues, was truly a bucket list experience for me. Sylvester Stallone's portrayal of the small-time Italian boxer from the south side of Philadelphia became iconic. But the thing that was unique about Rocky's character was that he didn't always win his fights. In fact, in two of the first three movies, he lost. But what made Rocky special wasn't his speed or his technique in the boxing ring. What made him special was his ability to absorb punch after punch after punch and just keep coming. His opponents could knock him down, but they couldn't keep him down. And in one of the later movies, he says this: "It's not how hard you can hit, but how hard you can get hit and keep moving forward. How much you can take and keep moving forward. That's how winning is done." And so this fictional character of Rocky became an icon of perseverance, of enduring pain and defeat and still pressing on toward the finish. Webster's Dictionary defines perseverance as continued effort to do or achieve something despite difficulties, failure, or opposition. Perseverance implies that life will not always be easy or comfortable. In fact, looking at the lives of the people of God throughout Scripture and even in our own experience, we know that life is more often hard than not. And as we look to God's Word for encouragement in the struggle, our text in Hebrews 12 lays before us the truth that God calls His people to persevere in the life of faith and obedience through the power of Christ. The perseverance is much easier defined in the pages of a dictionary than lived out in the real day-to-day hardships and struggles of life. And in our fallenness, we are tempted to throw in the towel and go back to our old way of living. This was the struggle the Hebrews faced in their own season of suffering and persecution, and it is a struggle that all believers eventually face in times of prolonged hardship. It can test our faith. So how do we persevere? How do we keep moving forward when affliction after affliction knocks us down? Our passage this morning gives us three very clear principles that will help us to persevere in the life of faith and obedience that God calls us to. So let's look at them together in the text and note, first of all, that we persevere by learning from the faithfulness of others. Okay, we persevere by learning from the faithfulness of others. Verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses." The therefore at the beginning of this verse is important because it connects what preceded to what comes after. In this case, it connects the Old Testament saints in chapter 11 to the first century recipients of this letter in chapter 12 and by extension to us as New Testament believers. This great cloud of witnesses in chapter 11 includes Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, the Israelites, Samson, David, Samuel, the prophets. And they all are models of perseverance. The word witnesses here in context means those who testify. Those who testify. And so their perseverance then in the face of severe affliction and even death testifies to us of the faithfulness of God, not only to us, but to the first century recipients of this letter and to all who would come after them. This verse says that New Testament believers are surrounded by these witnesses. This has two important implications for us today. Number one, it makes clear that through our union with Christ by faith, we are connected to a faithful community that spans the entire history of redemption from creation to Christ, and that will ultimately reach one day to the very consummation of history itself. We are connected to that kind of community. You see, we live in a very individualistic culture where our focus tends to be on ourselves and our own limited history. But the writer of Hebrews calls us to look far beyond our own experience to the perseverance of countless saints who have gone before us. And their faithfulness is a source of great strength for us in our own affliction. This means that we need to make ourselves familiar with the life stories of the saints of the past. How many times have suffering believers drawn strength from the life of Job or from the afflictions of Joseph or the persecutions of the early Christians? But we can also learn from the saints of God who have lived outside of the Bible. This is why reading biographies of Christians of the past are so helpful for us today. So we get a glimpse of their inner lives and often untold stories of believers who persevered in circumstances perhaps even far worse than our own. The second implication is that it makes clear that we are connected to a faithful community in the here and now, not only in the past, but in the here and now, whose function is to support and strengthen us in our affliction. You see, perseverance is a community project. And because perseverance is a community project, we simply must be connected to a local body of believers who can come alongside for strength and support when we are struggling to persevere. They hold us up when we can't hold ourselves up. This is exactly what the writer of Hebrews was calling his readers to in chapter 3, verse 12, when he says, "Watch out, brothers and sisters, so there won't be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God." There's this temptation to turn away from God, but encourage each other daily while it is still called today, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception. Also in chapter 10, verse 23, he writes, Let us hold on. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, since He who promised is faithful. And let us watch out for one another to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Last week, Blake and I were talking about the importance of each individual believer being connected to a local church body. And he made the very wise observation that the sheep exposed to the most danger are the ones separated from the flock. So we need to be connected to each other through the local church so that we are not separated from the flock at risk of danger, at risk of being devoured by wolves. God intends for us to be strengthened in times of weakness and affliction by the believers who surround us. Not only those who have already gone, but those who are now in the present. And so we persevere by learning from the faithfulness of others. We also see from our text that we persevere by laying aside everything that hinders our race. Lay it aside. Verse 1 says, "Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." The author of Hebrews uses an athletic image to describe the life of faith and obedience. He says, it is a race to be run. It is a race. Alistair Begg says, "The Christian life is not a series of 100-yard sprints. It is like a cross-country race. It is a long obedience in the same direction." That's the Christian life. A long obedience in the same direction. We know from the context here that these believers were struggling with the temptation to turn back from Christ, to quit the salvation by grace alone, to drop out of the race in the face of affliction and persecution and suffering, but he calls them to persevere, to endure. The original word for endurance here is used 32 times in the New Testament. And it's often translated as patience, steadfastness. And it carries the idea of spiritual toughness, fortitude. The first century Jewish philosopher Philo captures this idea of spiritual toughness when he describes boxers who win their fights not by knocking out their opponent. They didn't win by knocking them out. They won by being so tough that they wore their opponent out, and they outlasted them until the end of the match. Now, this is the kind of perseverance that we need to run the long race of life. But we can't persevere if we are loaded down with things that hinder our ability to run. And so the author of Hebrews here exhorts us to lay aside every weight and every sin which clings so closely. The recipients of this letter would have understood this vividly, to lay aside every weight, because first century Greek athletes would strip off every article of clothing so that they could run completely unencumbered and free from any garment that could potentially trip them up. This is why we see many ancient Greek statues, and the men on them are always, they're always nude. On the coins and on the statues, they have images of naked athletes because that's how they ran. And so we need to throw off the hindrances and sins in our lives that are a constant threat to our perseverance. There is very little that is more of a threat to our perseverance than sin. And this opens up a wealth of application for us today. So a good personal diagnostic question to ask is this: what in my life is a hindrance or a potential hindrance to me running the race of faith and obedience? Or to put it very simply another way, what is hindering my walk with the Lord? Maybe it's out of order priorities, or your devotion to Christ is surpassed by earthly pursuits, your job, or maybe school, or just such a busyness that time for Christ and His people is squeezed out of your life. Perhaps it's a disordered love of recreation, hours of television, video games that steal precious time each day. Or perhaps it's sports. Football season is around the corner. Maybe it's weekend trips. Maybe it's other activities that routinely take us away from corporate worship on the Lord's day. Maybe it's the pursuit of comfort that tempts us to avoid any commitment in the service of Christ and His church that might require personal sacrifices. Maybe it's the little sins. The little, that's an oxymoron. These little sins like gossip that hurts the brothers and sisters in Christ we are supposed to be supporting. A young person, maybe it's lying to your parents. Or perhaps a sinful relationship that you are in. To our men, maybe it's the pursuit of work above the priority of family. Or perhaps this viper of pornography or some other sexual sin. And to our ladies, perhaps it is, maybe it's discontentment. That insidious temptation to always want what we don't presently have, what you think will make you happy if you could just get it. Now, these things are common to all of us, these sins. Or maybe it's greed, pride. Or maybe it's self-sufficiency, making it on our own. There are endless applications of this. Endless. And though the writer of Hebrews may not have specific sins in mind, he is exhorting us to examine our own lives for any unaddressed sin that tangles us up in our race. You must look to Christ for the grace and the enablement to put these things out of your life. And a good place to start is to pray that God would turn your heart away from these hindrances and sins and give you a zeal to run the race with endurance. We cannot do this on our own. We must have the grace of God. And so we persevere by learning from the faithfulness of others and by laying aside everything, every sin that hinders our race. But most importantly, we see from this text that we persevere by looking to the power and pattern of Christ. We persevere by looking to the power and pattern of Christ. He says in verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and now is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This verse, verse 2, represents the climax of all that the author of Hebrews has written in the preceding two chapters. In chapter 10, verse 36, he says, you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. In all of chapter 11, he cites this long list of Old Testament saints who modeled perseverance in the face of hardship. And then here in chapter 12, he points us to the ultimate model of perseverance, the Lord Jesus Christ. The phrase looking to Jesus means to fix our eyes on Him, to direct our attention to Him without distraction. This is the whole of the Christian life, because the writer refers to Jesus as the founder, the author, and the perfecter, the finisher of our faith. The word founder here means originator. And the word perfecter means the one who brings something to a successful completion. You see, we look to Christ as the source of our salvation, and we look to Him as the sustainer of our salvation. John Calvin says, "Our perseverance is not founded on our own power or industry, but on Christ." But Christ is not only our power of perseverance, He is also the pattern by which we follow. Verse 2 says, "Who for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despised the shame, and now He is seated at God's right hand." The joy that was set before Him was the eternal fellowship He enjoyed with His Father, and the completion of His Father's will in the salvation of sinners. John 17, verse 1. "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You. Since You have given Him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I have glorified You on earth," Jesus says, "having accomplished the work that You gave Me to do. And now, Father, glorify Me in Your own presence with the glory that I had with You before the world existed." This is what Christ is looking forward to. This is the joy. It is for this joy that He endured the cross, despising the shame. This means that when compared to the joy of fulfilling His Father's will, the shame of the cross was regarded as nothing. And so He endured. He persevered. And His perfect work of atonement purchased the salvation of everyone who would ever believe on His name. And now He is seated at a position of ultimate glory and honor at the right hand of His Father. Christ ran His race with endurance, and He received His reward. And so we must look to Him as the power and the pattern, the example by which we persevere in our race until we receive our reward. We don't give up. The 17th century Puritan John Owen says, "Looking to Christ is an act of whole soul trust with hope and expectation." We do it with all of our being, all of our soul. We trust in the Lord God in Christ with hope and expectation. This is how we persevere. Not by pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps and keep going. We look to Christ. You see, the race is not ours to win. He has already done that. He has already triumphed over sin, Satan, and death, and His victory is ours. So we don't have to win the race. We have to cross the finish line. And guess what? He's guaranteed that too. Because He who began a good work will be faithful to complete it at the day of Jesus Christ. So when you lose your job, look to Christ. When your marriage is in trouble, look to Christ. When your children are unconverted, look to Christ. When your health is failing, look to Christ. When your emotions are out of control, look to Christ. And when you sin in the midst of your affliction, as we do, we get tired, we get weary, and we sin, and we're tempted to turn back, to throw in the towel. Look to Christ. Will we fail? Yes. Will we be so overcome at times with hardships that we might be tempted to toss in the towel, to raise the white flag? Yes. We will be tempted to do that. But will we throw in the towel? No. We will go the distance. Not because of any power, because of any strength of our own, but because Christ went the distance in our place, in His life, He earned a perfect righteousness. In his death, he satisfied the just wrath of God against sin. And his resurrection announced to the universe that his work on our behalf was completely accepted by his Father. And now, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Will you believe on him this morning? Will you trust in him? Will you turn from your sin? Will you turn from yourself? From self-reliance, from self-sufficiency, and look to Christ alone? No matter what you are facing in life right now, no matter how hard or how painful it is, persevere by learning from the faithfulness of others, by laying aside everything that hinders our race, and most of all, by looking to Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Let's pray.